Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. The title of our sermon today is The Loveliest Name There Is. It's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed. And that word virgin does not mean a young woman. It means a virgin. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be, if you can only imagine. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign, look at all this, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. There was a hymn writer who wrote these following words. There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus. Evermore the same. What a lovely name. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven, let the world proclaim what a lovely name. It is the loveliest name there is, the name of Jesus. Joshua is the Hebrew name and Jesus is the Greek name, but they both mean the same thing. Jehovah is salvation. When the angel came to Mary, he told her specifically to name the child Jesus. Then in Matthew 1, 20 through 21, he visited Joseph some months later and told him the same thing. And let me read that to you. Matthew 1, 20 through 21 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, this is in all caps, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And again in Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the name of Jesus tells us about who he is and what he came to do. It's the loveliest name there is. I would imagine that that day there were probably other children named Jesus, but there was no one like him. There'll never be anyone like him. It's the loveliest name there is. So what does his name mean? Number one, his name declares his identity. His name declares his identity. Verse 32 says, he will be called the Son of the Most High. This baby will not be like any other baby. He is going to be the Son of God. The eternal Son of God who had existed with his father before time began, was birthed through the womb of a virgin teenage girl. Even the prophecy Isaiah laid out in Isaiah 7:14 was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Hundreds of years earlier, this name, this baby, this birth was prophesied. The name Emmanuel means God with us. We find that in Matthew 1:23. That's who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He's God in human flesh, and he's God with us. When you say the name Jesus, you are naming the name of God. Verse 32 also says that he is the King of Israel. It says, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." The baby born to humble means and humble people would be a direct descendant of King David. Isn't that awesome? He's not just another child. He's not just another baby. He was a fulfillment of God's promise to King David 1,000 years earlier. In 2 Samuel 7:4 through 17, "And this baby would one day sit on the throne of David and be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords," prophesied 1,000 years before his birth. It's the loveliest name there is. When you say the name Jesus, you are calling the name of the King of Kings. Verse 33 says he is a fulfillment of prophecy. It says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." This reaches far back before the days of David, even to the days of Jacob. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and the obedience of the peoples to him." So Jacob is telling his son that his descendants would be the rulers of the people of Israel, thousands of years before this baby was ever born. He is told that ultimately God known as Shiloh would come. This one known as Shiloh. Messianic prophecy. Not a city, a messianic prophecy. Shiloh, supreme ruler. He's coming. He'll be the possessor of all people and the possessor of all things. He's coming. The name of Jesus. This baby named Jesus is a fulfillment of this prophecy. You tell me. This is not awesome. Thousands of years before he was born. Now that's a prophecy. But thousands of years earlier, exactly where he would be born. That is awesome, man. Back in verse 32. Says he's a champion of humanity. The angel said he will be great. The word means to be great in importance and in estimation. No other birth in human history was as monumental as the birth of the Lord. Everybody thinks their baby is the most magnificent. There is no baby that's ever been born that was like Jesus. When he came into the world, he took his place as the greatest of the great. You talk about Adam being born. It was a miracle because it was against the laws of nature. He was made in the image of God, formed from the dust of the earth. Great miracle. But God, we realize that Adam sinned. And through Adam's sin came death, sin, condemnation upon all his descendants, according to Romans 5:12. But the second Adam, Jesus, fixed everything the first Adam broke. Jesus came to fix it all. When Jesus was born, God was made in the image of man, not man made in the image of God. When Jesus was born, he was without sin. He lived without sin. In his death, he died for sin. Adam brought sin. Jesus died for sin. The second Adam took care of what the first Adam messed up. He caused life to spring forth from death. He caused salvation to destroy condemnation. He is great. He is the champion of all humanity. His name is Jesus, and it's the loveliest name there is. It's why it offends us so much as believers to watch a television show and have somebody use his name in vain. That's why it appalls us to see a comedy skit or a comedy TV show mocking Jesus coming in on a donkey or mocking him in any way. It appalls us because we know what this name means. When you name the name of Jesus, you're talking about my hero. I hope he's your hero today too. Number two, his name declares his poverty. Verses 26 through 28, the Bible tells us that the angel came to a young maiden girl named Mary. Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph, who was a carpenter by trade. So the baby came into a family of meager means. These were not wealthy people. He was born in a manger, a trough used to feed barnyard animals. She was forced to do this because there was no room for them in the inn, and they were forced to spend the night with the animals. He was born in poverty, in meager means. The name Jesus is a name that is associated with his poverty. That name reminds us of the sacrifices that he made for his people. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Amen. And that's not rich in money. That's rich in all the things that Christ brings into our lives. Amen. If you're saved, you're rich. It reminds us, while he was creator of all things, while he lived here, he possessed nothing that wasn't given to him by other people. While he lived, nearly every significant event utilized something that was borrowed or that had been intended for someone else's use. He borrowed a boat from which he preached. He borrowed a house in which he lived. He borrowed a donkey on which he rode. He borrowed a room in which he celebrated the Passover. He borrowed a cross on which he died. He borrowed a tomb in which he was buried. Yet he was the creator and the possessor and the owner of all things. And he gave that all up for you. He gave up his claims to all things that we might be given all things. My goodness, somebody say Jesus is wonderful. It's the loveliest name there is. He who made it all, who owns it all, willingly laid it down so people like us who had nothing could be made heirs of all things. Jesus. That's why it's Christmas, not Xmas. We live in a world that tries to cut him out when everything about this season is all about him. If it wasn't for him, there wouldn't be anything. And whether you realize this or not, and we teach this here all the time, he was the creator of all things. He was at creation. You breathe today because of him. You live today because of him. You go to eternity because of him. In heaven, because of him. So his name declares his identity. His name declares his poverty. And number three, his name declares his ministry. The angel tells Mary to name her baby Jesus. As we said earlier, the name means Jehovah is salvation. So he declares his ministry in this world. His name tells us why he came. He came to save people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. When the angel came to Joseph and said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." How would this baby accomplish the salvation of his people? He's going to accomplish it by going to the cross on their behalf, where he'd be judged by God in their stead. Jesus hung on the cross and took our place. He took God's wrath upon himself that was intended for us. He didn't come into the world to teach, though no one ever taught like him. He didn't come into the world to heal, although he healed every sickness he ever encountered. He didn't come into the world to raise the dead, though he broke up every funeral he ever attended. He didn't come into the world to perform miracles, though he accomplished many during his time here. He came into the world for one main thing, and that was to save the people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. Let's not focus on all the other things that we want from him. He came to save his people from their sins. And is the only one that has done it or will ever do it. Mark 10:45. He came to give his life a ransom for sinners. He paid your debt that you could never pay. He paid a debt that I could never pay. He came into the world to die for those he loved. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life, his life for the sheep. And every second Jesus lived, from the second he was conceived until he cried, it is finished, and yielded up his spirit, was for the purpose of leading people, of him going to Calvary to save sinners from their sin. From the moment he was born, came for one reason, to save people from their sins. To make it even more personal, if we can look at it like this, the reason he left heaven was to save you. The reason he left heaven, you're the reason he lived. You're the reason he came. You're the reason he died. You're the reason he rose again. Here's what he said in John 10:10, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Can I interject something here this morning? I don't know what you're going through, where you are financially, but you know, it doesn't matter. You don't base your abundant living on what your bank account says.
That's right. Amen.
You don't base your abundant living on what size of gifts you can buy people. That's why the world shows Lexus commercials and Mercedes commercials, and Santa Claus driving a Mercedes Benz, because that's the world's concept of Christmas. It's about the size of gifts. If we didn't give each other anything but a bag of oranges, we still are living an abundant life, because it's all wrapped up in what he has done for us. And when we start getting caught up in the trappings, people get depressed because they can't buy enough. Kids put demand on parents because they want to sit on the knee of Santa Claus and say, I want this, 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 this. And Jesus is saying, all you really need is this. Now, if there were no gifts under that tree, have we not had an abundant Christmas? It doesn't matter. Whether there's a lot or whether there's a little, we still live an abundant life. Get that in your thinking today. He came to give us abundant life. And don't get caught up in the bless me thing. We live an abundant life. No matter what you got, you are blessed. When we say the name of Jesus, we're calling to mind the great price he paid to save us. We're remembering his boundless, unconditional love. We love people conditionally. He loved us unconditionally. We're calling to mind his selfless sacrifice for us. When we breathe that name, we're talking about the God who loved us so much that he bore our sins on his own body on the cross. That's what's wrapped up in the name of Jesus. His name declares his identity. His name declares his poverty. His name declares his ministry. And lastly, his name declares his glory. The angel tells Mary that her son will reign. I may interject this as well. Mary was picked because she was picked. But for anyone that's here who doesn't know this, or who may be listening online, Mary, because she was chosen to do this, it does not make her the co-redeemer. Mary was a young girl that was picked by God to bring forth the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She doesn't dispense grace. She herself must receive grace. She needs his salvation as much as anybody else. We don't pray to Mary. We pray to Jesus. This word reign refers to a king, one who rules in majesty and glory. reminds us again that Mary was giving birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everybody thinks their child, little Johnny or Scott or Susie, is the greatest. And they are, but they're not this great. Amen. Jesus is the greatest of all. Because where your sin will eventually, your child will eventually get into the sin of rebellion, from the moment they say no, he never sinned. When Jesus lived in this world, no one recognized his majesty, his glory, or his authority. No one saw him for who he was. Some people looked at him and saw a poor Jewish carpenter. Some looked at him and saw a revolutionary. Some looked at him and saw a healer. But no one really saw him for who he was. Those on the Mount of Transfiguration had somewhat of an idea, but no one really saw him while he was here for who he was. He didn't even understand why he was going to the cross. He lived and died as God walking among men, and few had even the slightest idea of who he was. And it's still that way today. If he came physically to earth today, he would still be disregarded. Because just like the Jews at that time wanted him to come in riding on a chariot, if people saw him today coming in sandals and the way he dressed, he's not prospering. Look at his clothes. He doesn't drive a new car. I see no prosperity here. There's coming a day when all the world will know who he is. He's going to return in glory. His enemies are going to bow. They're going to know. When he reigns in glory, everyone will know. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, "Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee of every demon will bow. Satan himself will kneel before him, and they will bow in recognition that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will bow their knee to Christ. What a day that's going to be. Amen. So I conclude with this. When we say his name, when we sing his name, when we breathe his name, when we shout his name, when we whisper his name, when we proclaim the greatest name that has ever fallen upon the ears of humanity, there's no other name like that name. We proclaim the name of Jesus. He's the Savior of the lost, the Shepherd of the sheep, the Redeemer of the soul, the blessed Bridegroom of the bride, the Lover of men's souls, the glory of heaven. He's the one who calls himself our friend. He's the true and living one. In him there is healing, there is wonder, there is joy, there is glory, and there is majesty. Amen. Of all the names that have ever been spoken, there is no name like his. It is the loveliest name there is. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.